Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for showing us the truth of your word. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that he became human, that he became lower than the angels for a little while, and that he is now risen and ascended to be at your right hand. We ask for the help of your Spirit, who is our helper. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our life. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins with the illustration of the race. There is a great number of witnesses all around us. They are cheering us on, so to speak, encouraging us to run as they ran, to persevere to the end. But there are a couple of problems. One, we are carrying extra weight, and two, there is sin ready to surround and entangle us. So in order to run effectively, we must cast these things away from us. As we run, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to look to the finish line. He is our leader, our example. He is the forerunner. He ran his course, and we are to run ours in the same manner. We need to run as he ran. Jesus endured hostility from sinners. He endured the cross. He remained faithful unto death. We are to consider him. He is our example. He suffered more than we will suffer. He endured through all of it. In chapter 5, we're told that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He trusted his father. He remained obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So then the writer references a couple verses from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 say, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So then the writer goes on to encourage the Hebrew Christians that when they go through discipline, God is dealing with them as a father with his children. If he didn't discipline him, it would be because they were not his. They would be illegitimate. Our parents of flesh and blood disciplined us as seemed best to them, but they were human. They were not perfect. And their discipline may have not been the best at times. But our spiritual father always disciplines us for our good. He has a purpose in it, a good purpose, and that is so that we may share his holiness. He is making us holy through it all. So if we respected or submitted to our earthly parents, we should much more readily submit to our spiritual father. At times we may have questioned our parents' judgment, but we may be confident that God's judgment is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing, and the purpose of his discipline is to make us holy. A couple passages I wanted to read just dealing with that. Holiness being his plan for us. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before him in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." So that was the purpose of our salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And he goes on to say, "God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." To Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So that is what he has in store for us, holiness. Peter said, gird up your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's kind of where we left off last week, is verse 10, that he disciplines us for our profit, for our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So tonight we'll pick up at verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. I hope to finish the paragraph next week. So, no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. While we're going through it, while it's taking place, it is painful. Discipline is not meant to be pleasant. If you are rearing a child, which I do not have any experience doing, but if you're training an animal, if it does something against what you're trying to get it to do, it would be absurd to reward it for its misbehavior. So if you want your cats to stay off the countertops, don't feed them treats every time they jump up there.
Well, your kids smack them in the butt.
Right. If you just give them treats when they're doing what you are trying to teach it not to do, then your so-called discipline would have no corrective power. It would not have the effect you're trying to get. It would have the opposite effect. So the discipline is unpleasant, and that is intentional, because it is designed to produce painful emotions in order to serve its purpose. So when we endure the Lord's discipline, it's not pleasurable to go through. The Greek word here, which is lupes, means painful. It's usually translated sorrow in the New Testament. As long as it continues, it's painful. It produces pain and sorrow. When we go through affliction, it would be natural to mourn, to be sorrowful, to have a heavy heart. Other places it is translated heaviness. So this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It's the same word that's translated painful here, but it's translated sorrow there. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation.
Right.
So we are to learn from his discipline. We are to feel the pain and sorrow and to repent. Let us not be callous or apathetic without feeling to his discipline. Earlier in this chapter, we saw that we are not to lightly regard his discipline. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. He can easily increase our afflictions, or he can easily bring more afflictions upon us. So let us learn from his discipline and go through it. You didn't write down the name of it. One of the old hymns, I forget the name at the moment, these lines are found there. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free. and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. The point of that is that it's God speaking there, that he is using these trials to free us from our pride, to break our pride, to humble us, and so that we would find our satisfaction in him. We can willingly endure some hardships to get a good result. So, for example, we may endure the tediousness of exercise, or we may endure the pain of physical therapy, or the inconvenience of medicine or something like that in order to get a healthier body. We may endure tedious hours of study in order to learn a subject or to receive a degree. But we should be much more willing to endure the Lord's discipline, which eventually yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The pain may endure for a while, but the result will more than compensate for it. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 say, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And another verse I've repeated several times, I know, but I don't get tired of it. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So if we are trained by these disciplines that come from the Lord, we will receive a benefit that far outweighs the pain that we endure. So the Lord's discipline produces righteousness. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is fruit because it comes out of the chastening, out of the discipline. It grows from it. James uses the same phrase in James 3:18. "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The discipline of the Lord produces the result of righteous living, which is holy living, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And this, in turn, produces peace within us. In Isaiah 32, verse 17, Isaiah writes, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." This righteousness and peace comes afterwards. It does not come during the trial, but sometime after. Yes, it may not be immediately, but like the production of fruit, it may be gradual, but eventually the result is righteousness.
Can I ask a question?
You may.
I'm having trouble with this.
Okay.
Does the Lord really discipline us, or it's because of our lack of disobedience? You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is what his word says. So we should walk in that. So the chastise or the disobedience, he lets it happen to us? He doesn't? And the book of Leviticus, it says 50 times, "Be holy, because I am holy." 50 times.
Okay.
Does God really discipline us? Or do we, I'm having trouble with that. I'm sorry, I just don't get it, so.
I understand what you're saying. Does he discipline us, or do we discipline ourselves?
Yeah, I mean, why not?
Well,
come on.
That's kind of
a loaded question.
In a sense, yes, but in a sense, no. It says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord." So, in a sense, all things come from him. Shall we accept good from God and not bad?
Only thing I was always taught, you know, that God, anything bad is not from God. if it's good,
right.
It's from, you know, it must be from God.
Well, I would answer that by saying that it is not bad, because this discipline is to bring about something good.
Right. That's why you mentioned pride a while ago. Well, he doesn't want us to have pride because it hinders. He wants that out of us. He's a good father that would discipline us to get that out of us so we're more obedient. That way we got wisdom, like James said.
But how does he discipline us?
Huh?
How does he do that? Through a guilt trip.
So it's a remorse and guilt and repentance.
I don't know, fire. I don't know. I don't know.
Is your head ever too hot?
So he doesn't beat me up.
No.
No, he doesn't chatter. I mean, that's when I'm in trouble. Yeah, I'm just,
okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay. I think probably the best answer to that would be the conviction we have when our sin is exposed. Right. Word.
I feel that. I feel the guilt.
We feel the sorrow. Yes.
The sorrow, yes. I do feel it.
And that is to produce repentance in us. It's to get us to turn.
Well, I try, but I'm not very successful.
Well, we need his help at the same time.
Yes, we need his help.
That's why it's a process.
That's why it's a process. It's a glorification, you know, to be.
Yes, Trevor.
Our Holy Spirit. Is designed to direct us, and we know right from wrong, okay? Our conscience knows right from wrong, without doubt. And there are things that we get, that we might do wrong here, whether it may be because of jail, or stuff like that, that would happen immediately. But what happens when something happens in our life and we don't quite understand it, like John's saying right now, what happens is being that God's not working with us. It's not only as chastising, it's working as wisdom and enlightenment. So what happens is God brings things back around to us if we don't quite grasp it the first time. You know, like when we do something and all of a sudden we do the same thing again. And then, because wasn't that he didn't bring something to our attention? Because he brings it around again, but does it in a loving manner. Okay. And so what happens is we don't see it because we won't see those things until after a while when we can look back and then we can see the actual work in his hands that he was doing. He was doing it for this outcome. But we're not here yet. Because there's still a couple of more things. So what has to happen is we have to get down the road a piece, so to speak. And then we can turn around when we look at our testimony, how God's worked through our lives. We could, when it was first going on, when it first began, not like it's over. We didn't quite see it. And all of a sudden we could turn around and we could see where he was guiding and directing us. So we know that God works all things for good.
And those who love him.
Especially for those who love him. In a quote. So now, so John, what I do at times is I just say, okay, Lord, I'm missing this. I just don't get it. I can't see it. I says, can you reveal something to me? And you know what? At times, reveal something. And he's probably revealed it when I don't see it. Because I'm expecting it to come another way. You know what I mean? And he'll reveal something, or he'll bring somebody in my back, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, we'll see that, you know. Why do you think he takes an alcoholic or a drug addict to minister to alcoholics and drug addicts, you know, or somebody that had cancer to be with someone who has cancer, and so on and so on. So even in the so when those bad things are happening, we might take them as bad. But God's going to use that. But we can't see that until we're down the road a piece.
Right.
You know.
Right. We are to comfort others with the comfort we have received in our afflictions.
Yeah.
So
great things going through for you.
It's future as well. Right?
You said it right. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals this to us.
Mm-hmm.
Albeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
right there's the verse. Mm-hmm. You know?
You know, for us, we have to see.
Yeah, let's get real. Unfortunately, yes.
Yeah, well, definitely. I don't think we will definitely learn it and know it.
I mean, my problem is pride and self-focused and stubbornness and this and that.
And we'll be able to see it more clearly as we start the sixth time. And then it becomes like
self-focused. See our faults.
Yes, clear one. You know? And so, I don't know if that helped you, John, but... He showed you down the road.
I understand what you're saying, and I still, when it talks about punishment, chastised.
I guess that's a word that people tend to avoid, is punishment.
Yeah,
but,
yeah. Because God loves me.
Right.
Okay? The reason He created us is why you can't love anybody unless there's somebody to love.
That's true.
So, I have no trouble loving people. I have no trouble of giving of myself, because I know God taught me how to do that. It's through Him, not through me, through the Holy Spirit. I do have remorse, and I do have guilt, and I do, you know. But as far as Him punishing me, I don't know. Maybe I don't understand the word punish or chastise.
What about tough love?
Tough love. I mean, I believe in that.
So,
I know that.
Yeah. And whereas it's we don't see it, you know, we can't understand it. But when we know,
I know that
you have to take your hands off a person that keeps doing the same thing and allow God to work out what He's going to do.
It took me the longest time in my life to understand that God's in control. Yeah. Okay, and He loves me so much that He lets me do things that I'm not supposed to do, and corrects me because of my repentance, my remorse, and my guilt. I'm sorry. Why am I doing that? I shouldn't be doing that. Is that punishment? I'm not. I'm doing it to myself. That's all I'm trying to say.
But we learn it after a while, yeah. And it becomes love. We realize it. It's for our good. That it really is for our good. That we actually grasped it and understood it. And so what seems to be hard, but the inward result is right fruit of righteousness, what we're going to produce. Have you ever tried, what's the best way to learn something? School of hard knocks. You know? Yeah. When things are going good and you got the wind at your back and you're on the boat and you got a sailboat, everything's great. When all of a sudden, when the seas get rough and the wind comes against you, you know, and that's what happens. So we only learn through our confrontations and through the things that we do. We do, you know what? After a while, we say, you know,
yeah,
sick and tired of being sick and tired. I keep doing the same thing.
This is all to choose Him. He wants you to choose Him. He didn't stick you in a valley that you have to go to Him. Right? He gave you the choice to choose Him. And He don't beat you over the head with work. He just gives you a little nudge to go. You know? So, turn you a little bit. And tomorrow will turn you a little bit more.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the thing, though. I wouldn't mind even if you did a lot worse than that to me. Because if it would stop me from doing what I do, and turn me around to the way He wants my heart to be, then I'm all for it.
But it says,
because I know He knows what's best. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. He knows what's best for me. How can my little pea brain know what's best for me when He made me?
Trust that. Because but He wants you to choose Him. Okay? He's not going to be
your head. He's my daddy.
And I lost my train of thought.
I'm sorry.
I guess I'm
just okay. Thanks for sharing that, because
every little bit helps, man.
Jesus says, do not be deceived.
Yeah.
Okay, we're good at being deceived. Mm. Started in the garden and a few things. He said, every good and perfect gift, we don't see it as good because Because when somebody calls us out on a crack, you know, and you know, they call us out on what we're doing, we really get annoyed and angry. But he said, it comes from above, a good and perfect gift. It's meant to train us. It's meant to guide us, direct us with patience, endurance, love, and understanding. And we can't go through that unless we're learning something. But that's a good gift.
Yeah.
When we're training up and you do your job at what you were doing, electrical and work like that, you gotta get tested if you thought. and then all of a sudden you learn, well, don't do this, right? And so, you know, and so
we have to. I did that by myself. Because I knew better, but I still.
But it was good, so you shut up the circuit breaker.
You know, every time I took another drink or a drug, did I not know the end result? But I did it because I told myself a lie. You know, not this time. I don't know when to stop. You know, so you know, and you know, he said, do not. So even here, he said, don't be deceived. You know, because you know, like how many times do we do it, John? 50,000. You know, so we don't necessarily see it always right away.
That's
right. You know, and
I'm being Irish, it's even harder.
I'm German, so you know, I'm right there.
You know, what you're saying reminds me of, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, and entire and wanting nothing. That's what it sounds like when you say what you're talking about.
And he's going to work that out because we're working through sanctification.
Right.
It's not always a pleasant task, you know. And nothing. You know what's very bad? It says nothing's. Whatever is hidden is going to be revealed. So get ready. You know, more to come. Yeah, more to come.
It comes in the jail, but I got it deep.
Okay. Well, there's a. Condition to this yield of this fruit. The condition is that it yields this fruit to those who have been trained by it. This word translated trained, it's one from which we get the English word gymnasium. It means to exercise vigorously. As James said, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Just in the same way, learning about chastisement will not do us any good unless we are exercised by it. We are running the race set before us, and we need to be kept in shape, keep training.
That's a good analogy.
God is our trainer. He is putting us through the exercises that we need in order to make us holy. One of the commentators said, to be exercised by chastisement is to have all our spiritual strength, all our faith and patience tried to the utmost and acted in all things suitably to the mind of God.
He wants us to be a useful tool. Okay? So he's going to fine tune this in on us. And especially areas that we know, and then the pride comes in, and then the ego and all that other stuff. But where we think we're okay.
Right.
I don't have a problem there. But it's just training. We've also trained ourselves from in the past to do what we wanted to do, and then justify it and continue to do it, you know. Which is called lying, but you know, and so we trained ourselves against everything now that we're learning.
So we need to be retrained.
Yeah.
Well, see, when that happens, when we're justifying what we're doing, that's our heart being hardened. We can't have that. We got to have our heart humble. That way, He can work in us.
100%. But that's what we learned to sort of put up those walls and protect us. From whatever it was.
That's why pride.
Yeah. On the big time.
Perfection.
Oh. So last week we looked at a couple of proverbs that dealt with disciplining a child and how it is not love if you withhold correction. So this week there's a couple more looking at it from the child's perspective. So Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Somewhat related, I guess, Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So we do have the responsibility to receive this instruction. We have the responsibility to be exercised, to be trained by the Lord's discipline. We should not regard it lightly. We should not refuse to go through it. But we are to be trained, to be exercised by it. We should not faint or be disheartened when he disciplines us, but we are to persevere in the faith. Let us submit to our loving Father. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, repent of them, and live in obedience to him. Somewhat related to what Charlie was saying earlier, another commentator said, "In times of ease and prosperity, the mind is naturally thoughtless and inconsiderate. The realities of the spiritual and eternal state are in some measure forgotten. The enjoyments of life supply, as it were, the place of the happiness which arises from a good conscience and peace with God. But sanctified affliction makes us see things as they really are, leads to serious self-inquiry, prevents us from saying peace, peace when there is no peace, fixes the mind on the things which concern our everlasting interests, and excites an anxiety to remove everything which interferes with or endangers them." So if things are going well, we have the tendency to neglect God or to find
unnatural self, some way to screw it up.
Well, no, just to find contentment with worldly things. His chastening or discipline can turn us back to him. It can keep our focus on eternal important matters.
It's like that verse, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Now, when we don't keep our mind stayed on him, then we're looking elsewhere and we're self-focused elsewhere, and that's when all the havoc happens.
Yeah.
Trying to mean the word. Part of the song you were reading before, it's talking about that. Let's go back to 66 for a minute instead of 67.
Yeah.
It says, "Teach me your judgment and knowledge." Okay, all we're asking, right? And he says, "Before I was afflicted and I went astray." And then it said, "You are good and you do good. Teach me." See, we have to go back, and it's a daily thing. Walk. Otherwise, I focus on, what's going on in my world. Charlie's world. Charlie Land. Don't want to go up there alone, by the way. I'm reminded by reading his word that my world is not his world, and my ways are not his ways. And when I get stuck on the problem, I'm not looking at the solution. And I'll always then be reverting back to the past. I'll be in the past, every single time, because of what happened before, what happened an hour ago, what happened a week ago, and instead of, focusing on the solution, the problem, thank you, Jesus,
Fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
Because it's when we take our eyes off him, we transgress. We do wrong, okay? But we keep our eyes fixed. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the transgressors. So what do you think happens when we take our fix off of him? We wind up going the wrong way.
Yeah, and yeah, that's that.
Yeah, a big time switch. John's like, no.
And that's just training ourselves up over, you know, retraining each day, learning a healthy way to do things, a good way to change. You know, like changing our old past to now a good, a healthy manner of looking at things. You know, that benefits us. Praise us, God. And benefits us. And then when things do go wrong, instead of us floating off as fast, we will float off that way, at least me, I won't go there as fast. And all of a sudden, you know, may start putting off from the car some praise vehicles, or I may say thank you, Lord, or, you know, this is a scripture verse. When I keep praising him, I'm keep thanking him, I'll be in a good place, because God enters to worship those people. So I'll remember, as soon as we leave here, I'll remember that scripture.
Okay, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This first verse is taken from Isaiah 35:3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. I'm not going to really get into Isaiah there much, but
look at verse 4.
Yes, I did. It is related, though. I guess you could look at that if you want to. So therefore, since Jesus endured such hostility by sinners against himself, since we have not yet resisted to death in striving against sin, since God disciplines us because we are his children and he loves us, and since his discipline is intended for our good, to make us holy, therefore, strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. For the hands to hang down and for the knees to be feeble is to be weak, to be weary, tired of running. Trials have a way of incapacitating us. When we get weary, when we tire out from running, our hands start hanging down. They start drooping and our knees get weakened. But we have need of endurance. We should not relax our hands. We should not let our knees become paralyzed. We need to straighten them up, lift them up. And we do this by looking unto Jesus. We are not to stop and let our trials stop us from following Christ. We should not abandon our faith just because something we didn't like happened, but we need to persevere. Another commentator here pointed out that it doesn't say to strengthen our hands or our feeble knees. It says the hands and the knees. And so we should be strengthening any hands and knees. When we see other Christians wavering or looking tired in their weaknesses, we should be strengthening them. We should encourage one another at all times, and especially so if we notice one becoming discouraged or weak. And oftentimes, we find that encouraging others will actually strengthen and encourage ourselves as well.
Yes.
It says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Sounds like you're on the wrong path there or something.
Okay.
Otherwise, why would you need the path straight so you can see from blind?
Then don't go to the left.
Or don't go to the right.
Right, straight on.
Yeah. You just you for Jesus or you're not. So, you follow me? Where you go?
Well, if you look at what verse 5 says of Isaiah 35:3, so to open the eyes of the blind. But the verse before that says, don't be afraid, be strong in the Lord. Don't be fearing. You know, so.
Okay, well, Proverbs 4:26-27 say, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So we are to proceed straight ahead and beware of turning aside off of the path. We do have a duty, not only to ourselves, but to one another as well. We are to make straight paths for your feet. The word for paths here is a track that is made from a wheel, like that of a cart or a chariot. We are to be examples to those who follow. They are following our example, the path that we tread as we are going along. So we need to be careful to walk carefully, walk circumspectly, for our path will influence others. We may either harm or heal others by the way that we live. We must take great care to live a godly life and not to turn aside. Let us resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And we are not to wander off course. So it says make straight paths. So that would imply that we're starting and we're the path that they're following. But in reality, I think that God has made the path. Jesus, our forerunner, laid the first tracks down, and that actually are our pattern to follow. We have the great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament. They ran their race of faith. So that we're all on the same path, I guess we could say. But we're not just starting from scratch. We're not the prime example for them, but we are following and we are being followed at the same time.
Good point.
So there is a danger then, if we wander, that the joints may be dislocated, what is lame. But on the other side of that, if we walk the straight path, then what is lame may be healed. If we leave a poor example, it may harm our fellow believers. And if we follow the path correctly, if we are a good example, then that will help encourage our fellow believers in the faith. But even beyond that, we should be aware of our testimony to the unsaved world. If they look at how we are living and they don't see Christ, there's something wrong there, and that would tend to dislocate. It would draw them away from the path, seeing us not walking it correctly. And in the same way, if we are walking correctly, walking the straight path, walking the path of faith,
and not of evil.
Well, he definitely wouldn't.
Not the evil path.
Not the evil path.
He definitely wouldn't be able to run a race if you had a lame foot, would you? You'd be able to run a lot better if your foot was healed.
No. It's a metaphor.
Yeah.
Okay. For the things that we get off on, the trucks that we get off on, and the things that we do. I mean, I'm sorry. Just to, the stuff that we do, the stuff that causes us problem. Okay, it may not necessarily be a lame foot. It might be we need to stick our foot in our mouth. The things that we say, if we're going to be that light, and that's what it's about, right? It's about being the light, helping somebody else.
God's way, not our way.
Trusting God, doing the next right thing, and help somebody else.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So that should be it should give glory to God from others. Others should see it and glorify Him.
That's exactly what you were talking about a few seconds ago. And when we're not doing that, we're going the hard way. So we're not really being light. Surely not helping anybody.
Right. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none accusation of stumbling in him. It's love, man.
So this, it could be taken either way, that it's, I think it's probably more intended for our example toward others, but for our own walk, if we get off path, it may cripple our walk. It may hinder our own progress besides that of those who are looking to us to see Christ. So,
yeah. It will.
Right.
It will. Good point.
Okay. Any other comments or questions? We'll pick up at verse 14 next week.
It was good. There's a lot of input. A lot of feedback. A lot of it was really good.
And as a body of Christ, because we're the body of Christ, no one is higher than the other.
That's right.
That working together and talking to each other, even making phone calls and stuff, that we help each other. Just like not only seeing somebody, but you can hear somebody on the phone when they're struggling. So,
I know if you can hear their voice.
So we should, and when we don't see somebody for a while, we should make a phone call and say hello.
Amen.
Yeah.
Lift them up.
Yeah, I mean, our daily walk should be that way. This is really good. Thanks.
Thank you, Ruth.
Thank you.
Amen.
Father, we love you. We ask for your help. We need you because our hearts are prone to wander. We need you to keep us on this right path. We ask that we would learn from our discipline that you bring our way. We ask that we would be trained by it, that we would not shrink away, but that we would endure, that we would continue through it, and not fear because you love us. We thank you for continuing this work in us, and we ask that you would be glorified, and that our pitiful example would still be a good example, and it would show your love to those around us. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.
Amen.